Well, good morning, Oak Mountain. I am Gary Purdy. Lots of you don't know who I am, and I'm still in process of getting to know you. I've been here till 3 months, and I'm loving getting to be a part of this fellowship. I've been brought on as part of really the vision and growing vision of the church for us to be an outward-facing church more and more. So my roles are over outreach as well as young professionals. That includes college students. So if you happen to be a rare college student that's up this early in the service, would you come back for after the service? If your kid is in bed, could you call them and get them to the next service? Because I'd love to meet them so we could connect well over things that we've got going this summer. We got lots of fun deeply connecting things for our college students. So I'd love for them to be a part. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to let Bob rest, and we're going to let the series of the Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace rest. And we're going to take these 2 weeks to think about our call as a church together, kind of our dream, really what we long to be, so that as we enter this season at the end of spring and beginning of summer, that it just might simmer. And it might begin to go deep within us so that we could safely practice at home with a pace that slows down, or is supposed to slow down for many of us, so that we might become more whole, more human, and more shaped into what God longs for us to be. Some of my best childhood elementary school memories relate to games we played at school. One was show and tell, where you got to bring something from home that was really important to you, and you showed it. And then you told about it. I think that's a great way for us to think about our call as a church, is that we're to show people what's most important to us, and then we're to tell them in a way that they can understand. I did love Heads Up, 7-Up more. Was that not the greatest game? I thought, since I'm the substitute teacher, we might do a giant Heads Up, 7-Up this morning. But we're called to something a little bit more. But this week, we're going to look at show and next week tell as we think about and are stretched and what God calls us to be as a church. So let's turn, would you? Open your Bibles or read on the screen from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. Would you stand with me? After I finish reading God's word, I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and you're going to say back to me very excitedly, thanks be to God. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Hear the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, would this be your word that's living and active and sharper to take us apart and expose us individually and corporately as a body of believers? Would it touch those who are stepping in from the outside of Christianity, just beginning to get their toes wet again into church? Would you expose all of us in a way that shows us our deepest need and our greatest calling? And would you give us tremendous healing and hope as we look at the truth of your word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I had a buddy who, when he started graduate school, signed up for his first communications class. It was some friend of mine that I had invested in a great deal. He presented his first communication in the classroom, the most intimidating, greatest fear for most people, to do public speaking. And after he sat down, the professor said clearly to everyone in the room in his deep, grovelly Dr. Steve Brown voice, "Why are you even here?" And my buddy's heart fell into his gut, because at the beginning of every class, Steve would explain that his purpose is to prepare preachers to communicate God's word in a powerful way and to spare Jesus Church great agony and boredom for those who don't have the call to do it. So my buddy was thinking he was getting the charge not to do it. But instead he said, that was one of the most powerful, profound preaching of any first-year student I've ever had. You may not even need this class. Why are you even here? Oak Mountain, why are you even here? Why do we come? I mean, just when we think of that, we might think of, you know what, you're right. I really shouldn't even be here because there's so little together in my life. Our thoughts often go to negative things when pressed. Why are you even here? Those of you who are seekers on the front end of exploring Christianity, perhaps again after having being burnt, why are you even here? Those of you who have been a part of Oak Mountain for a while and have some kind of sense of what God's calling us to be, you are so well aware of how short you fall. Or maybe you're just here because it's the right thing to do. Why are you even here? What we want to do this week and next is explore why we're here. But let me tell you, the answer's a lot more hopeful than you think. You're not going to leave here. I could quote a bunch of statistics that would make you feel really guilty so that you would crawl out of here about what we're not doing. But just as my friend was so bolstered by Steve Brown saying to him, why are you even here? You've got the gift. You, Oak Mountain, believer in Christ, have the gift. You who are seekers, because you're created in the image of God, you are designed for the very thing we long to be as a church. So let's revisit what God longs for us to be, a God-shaped dream for our church. Here it is. I don't know if we've unfolded this yet. I didn't come up with this. This was a process of staff and elders fine-tuning. What is it that God is calling us to be? Let's just think about this for a moment. To be a life-giving place, cultivating, and just marinate here, hope in the place of despair, justice in the place of everything that goes wrong and is unfair, beauty instead of the marring that we do to creation and creative things, and rest in our hearts. Wouldn't that be great? In our homes, oh, wouldn't that be great? In our neighborhoods, in our city, in our world, through the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't even make that one up, but I'll completely sign up for that. Isn't that beautiful? If you're on the outside of Christianity, just stepping in, you long for all those things too, because as an image bearer, one who was created in the image of God, you were made for hope, justice, beauty, and rest for your soul. We all have been made for it. Some of us in the church have turned Christianity into an enterprise other than that. But that is the whole robust picture and call of Scripture upon us. The call upon Christ Church and the way we're talking about our dream for what God is calling us to be in the city. There are three things that are really important to us. If you've been around Oak Mountain, you've heard them. The first one is grace. That's where everything centers. We believe that God takes our breath away when we see the reality of His grace in Jesus Christ, not just for how you enter into a relationship with God, but also combust so that you grow as you mature in your relationship with God. Grace, relationships, in the context of discovering grace, we're trying to create environments and settings for you to get alongside other people, to talk about the richness of grace in authentic ways that resonate within your life. And then finally, because of all that, the kingdom of God. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray for that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Three things that are really important to Oak Mountain that are part of our vision is grace, relationships, and kingdom. Now our mission, I think this part you kind of know, they all begin with S. You remember what they are? The first one begins with what? It's an S. Seeking grace from God. Anybody know the second one? Sharing grace with one another. And third, showing grace to all. That's the mission and call of Oak Mountain. Presbyterian Church, that we would seek grace from God, we would share grace with one another, and we would show grace for all. Showing grace for all is our focus today. And we're looking this week at show. Next week, we'll look at tell. Now, let's dive back into the passage. I want to give you just three ways of thinking that are really simple, that will leave you thinking, okay, I could be a part of this. Maybe the call is on me. Maybe I'm not washed up. Maybe it's not too late. Maybe there is incredible hope for me individually, my family that God has placed me in, and the church that God has called us to be a part of. What would you think would be the very first thing as we move out in Christ's call? Is it get busy? Get committed? Here's what it is. The first thing of showing grace to all, slow. Slow down. Return to Sabbath. Look at with me at Acts 2, and we'll look at the first two verses, 42 through 43. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And look what happened as a result of their slowing to focus here. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Let's break that down a little bit. You might say, wait, I didn't see slow in the passage. Well, I'm going to argue for the substance of the passage, but I'm going to argue like the whole scriptures before I'm done on this, but it won't take too long, I promise. The apostles' teaching, what do you think the apostles taught about? The answer would be Jesus. Yes, they had just lived life with him. They had heard his teaching. They had seen his works. They were recounting them. Now, we kind of know because the Gospels were either authored or their sources came from the apostles themselves. So the stories that we see in the four Gospel accounts is a part of what they would have learned. The sermon that precedes the passage that we're in as the Apostle Peter preaches on Pentecost. He's doing this marvelous thing where he's going to the Old Testament, like we've been doing in our series, and he's showing how it connects to the events in Jesus' life and the work that he came to do, and he called people to live under the power of that and to repent and believe the gospel. The apostles' teaching was focused on how the whole story of God, beginning in Genesis and continuing on, found fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ and had great application for how we might be transformed and be given hope for the long haul and forevermore. You see it in Peter's sermon. You'll see it later as Paul comes to know Christ as well. They're recounting the whole story of God, not just propositions that will take your breath away when you see this marvelous tapestry that's been forever pointing to the grace that could be ours through God because of the great brokenness that is within us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now here, the church uses this word a lot. We about ruined this word. Because the fellowship that we think of has a hall at the end of its name. And so we think it's a place that we go. The word actually, koinonia, you may have heard that before, it means participation. Philippians 1:6 talks about koinoniaing in the gospel, participating in the gospel. This is what it means. Our lives become to be shared because we're called to Christ with one another so that we go towards one another, calling out the image of God in one another and speaking the truth in love for the things that we're not seeing that we need to see, idolatry called out. Walking in a straight line according to the gospel. I saw this beautiful picture of this in one of our life groups a month or two ago. The life group leader served up a conflict he and his wife had on Friday night. How do you like to be that open? And they invited the entire group into their conflict to help them find the gospel map for reconciliation. And no one was pointing fingers. Both were repenting and owning their own sin. And it was electric. the fellowship, a deep participation in the gospel with one another. You look at God's truth in the context of opening up your life in hopes that you might become more whole as a person, as a family, as a body together. The next thing is to the breaking of bread. Now that was happening through the whole gathering. The early church is gathering in homes. Wouldn't that be awesome? Around a table. And as they would begin to eat, they would speak of Christ. And they would go to the scriptures. I don't know what they did with childcare, or if their mindset was just so different than ours that they just came along. But over dinner, they began to talk about the story of the gospel through the Old Testament and the life of Christ. And then they began to open up their lives as well. And when they had gone there, they remembered Calvary together. And they would take the unleavened bread every week as they gathered. After they had exposed their sin to one another and then called towards hope in Jesus Christ, and around the table they said, "This is body, which is given for you." And then they take a full cup, not one of those sorry plastic things like we use, with real wine, no grape juice involved, and they toast Christ, because he had covered all my sin. Now that would have gone electric. Sitting around a table with people you knew, exposing your heart and your life, finding hope in the gospel, calling out the image of God in one another, and calling out the idolatry in one another's lives. Can you imagine what it would have been like to toast Christ around a table? It would have been palpably rich. So that then the fourth thing, and to the prayers. Now, we tend to go to hospital item things real quickly, and that is important, but I bet they didn't only go to those things. I bet they went to the real fracture that they had talked about in their lives and the real hope that they were praying that they might be transformed in as well. And I bet they were praying for Jesus' kingdom to come in more manifold ways within their lives and within their community. It was rich. And they were able to slow on one day a week. Coming from a tradition that practiced Sabbath, that they had been prepared for throughout the story of the people of God, and they slowed to get over themselves and to get their hopes fixed on the good news of Jesus Christ. And this was woven into the fabric of creation. After God, on 6 days, created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? He kicked back. To enjoy the masterpiece that he had just created. And God set it apart. He made it holy. When God called his people together, there was one day a week where they were to take a vacation from work. It did not sit well with them. When God would provide manna, he would provide a double portion on Saturday. On Friday, Saturday was the Sabbath at that time. A double portion they would have to gather on the Sabbath. Get this, there are three or four, I should have done my homework better before, three or four festivals during the year where you took a week off from work to celebrate the redemptive work of God. Every 7 years, think of this in an agricultural society, you wouldn't till the land for an entire year. I mean, what in the world they do? Talk about margin. Every 49 years, anybody gone into debt? Slate wiped clean. Land returned to them. The land again not cultivated. Because God was always about bringing his people to a point of rest. Around a table. To enjoy all that he has done. Well, if any group of people has had a harder time slowing, certainly it must be us. Do you know why you need it, even though you can't seem to get there? Is you need to, listen to me, meta-think about your life. I've got a friend, he's a pastor, former RUF director. Bob and I shared lots of time with him. He went on a mission trip recently to Uganda, in fact, as well, where he's visiting with a missionary who just, he could see fracture happening in every relationship around. And so he said, I've got to initiate with him. That's not what I normally do. I normally run the other way from people like that. So I got to pursue him. And he said, you know, have you ever learned, as he was sitting there with he and his wife at dinner, he said, have you ever learned to meta-think? You know what meta-thinking is? And the guy said, no. He says, meta-thinking is stop thinking about yourself and get a broader picture on what's happening around you in the moment. He said, like, I have a real big personality, so I have to meta-think that I might have too big of a personality, so I need to pull it back a little bit so I don't overwhelm everyone in the room. And then he turned the tables on his friend who was experiencing the ugh with. He says, you ever done meta-thinking on yourself? To which the other man replied awkwardly, I don't think so. To which my friend replied, do you know how you come across? No. You come across like a jerk. The man's wife, sitting right there, had this look of terror and relief because no one had ever told him. In the course of the conversation, it came out he never really had a friend to bring God's truth to bear on himself. To which my friend, who had the audacity to tell him the truth in love, you're a jerk, said, I'll be your friend. Sometimes I can be a jerk too. And I'll walk with you through this. That man's wife pulled my friend aside after dinner and said, oh, thank you. No one's ever told him before. We need a weekly vacation to meta-think. Not just about our crud, but also about the wonder that God has done, where he has shown beauty and justice. No, in your previous week, to celebrate that together around a table with a family, with a group of believers, to help people meta-think about you, to call out God's image in you, but also to point out sin that you're just not seeing that everyone else does, to help you see what you cannot see. Those are the things that are most damaging in our relationships, but also to slow not just to look back and to look inward, but to look forward. So as we're looking at the truth of the gospel story, we look forward. You know, Sabbath got switched, didn't it? To the day that Jesus got resurrected. It's chronicled in the book of Acts. On the first day of the week, so that we could, on resurrection day, on a day of shalom, look forward to how we might be a part of renewing all things, as we, in fact, ourselves are renewed. This is Dan Allender on the Sabbath. Sabbath provides a weekly marker for the contours of life. It's the moment to receive all time and to all the past and future to congeal, this is lovely, and congeal into ripe, holy fermentation. It is the day that bridges two great events in time, creation by God and the recreation of the new heavens and earth by God. This is the day that comes like a caress, wiping away fear and sorrow. Do you know that feeling of when you get out of town on vacation and all of a sudden, being out of the rat race of your world, you begin to see things that when you're in it, you can't see? You need a day like that to slow, consider the gospel, and orient your upcoming week around the renewal of all things. You see, the first step in showing grace to all is not adding something to your life. You've got enough plenty, thank you. It's not adding more frenzy or a sense of desperation to try to measure up. No, it's subtracting frenzy. It's subtracting drivenness. It's becoming more human. Could we practice this summer as some of our things here at Oak Mountain slow? Could we slow and begin to practice slowing Sabbath, cell phones off, not multitasking media forms, and have a day of vacation for our souls so that we might become more whole and orient our upcoming week about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My longing for us as I step in here is that not that I create incredible programs for outreach, but to be a part of being a body that's so energized by Christ's presence that we're not drained by church activities, but we're compelled to beautiful creativity in moving out in our world. The first step is to slow. Second step out of our slowing, okay, doers, you're back with me, is to serve. Look at verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I know that doesn't sound real exciting, but let me tell you, you are an incredibly generous congregation. But do you see what's happening right here? People that they were doing life with in the early church, people who they'd shared in the fellowship and broke bread with, when they had need, they moved to meet that need because they were one with them. And it didn't just stop within those who were in Christ's body. It extended to those as well who were outside Christ's body. You see what happens when we experience the fall through Adam and Eve? It continues to affect us today to forever try to win. A woman's curse is to want to win in relationship. A man's curse is to want to win and impact in his job. And we're always trying to win. And every time people try to win, what happens? Both lose. What Jesus does when he comes is he turns creative order back upside down. He says, you know how to win? Lose. Two people losing. When you go through life because your future is so secure, because your identity is wrapped up in the one who gave himself for you, because you've got enough margin in your life financially, time and otherwise, you can move towards real need with the real people you naturally do life alongside. Moving through life to reverse the curse. Not winning, but disadvantaging myself. You know, that's the Hebrew concept of justice. Disadvantaging myself for the benefit of another. In the early church, the Roman emperor, about in the 300s, wrote to a high priest of the pagan faith in Galatia when he remarked about Christianity in this way. He called them the impious Galileans, like Jesus of Galilee. The impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. You see, the early church put everyone else to shame because they were a part of meeting needs of people within their fellowship, but also those who were outside. They were reversing the curse, bringing grace, showing grace in tangible ways to meet real needs right where they were. I want you to think about this. Would you consider your calling in life right now? Like, what is it that God has you just pumped about? What is the thing that's just, when you do it, it feels like flourishing? That's your call. For some of you, that's a job. For some of you, that's the stage of life that you're in and where God has called you currently. Some of you, it's like location or particular gifts and passions and recreations that you do. Chamber calls it where you live, work, and play. Where is the place in your life where it gives you deep joy and satisfaction just to be there, just to show up and be engaged in God's calling in your life? Where it's kids' activities, executive, where is it? That's where God's calling you to serve. I'm not suggesting you go the hard route. Start simple. Start in the place right where you are to think about what are the things that God is pointing out that's a need in me and a need in the vocation or sphere of influence that I occupy that I could serve that would give me great joy? Don't do the hard stuff first. That'll come later. Start with the low-hanging fruit in your life. where you share a need and see a need alongside other people in your calling in life. And if it gives you joy, move towards that need. I dare you to see what God might do. Ben May, as a friend, who had a desire to help high school kids in his town. So what this 50-something older man does is he goes and opens the door of the high school every morning at 7 a.m. to greet the kids as they come. Now, that's not real complex. Just requires getting up early. Some of you don't want to sign up for that. Don't blame you. But it's the need that God put upon his heart for him to serve. And guess what happens after years and years of opening those doors? He gets opportunity after opportunity to have the door of those children's lives opened up to him when they're in need and they have nowhere else to go. Some of you have visions in your vocation. As one of our members who has training in accounting that felt like his bank could experience accounting in a fuller, fresher, more image of God formed way and wrote a paper. I told him I hoped it wasn't his Jerry Maguire moment, but he had the most compelling image because he believed in the most compelling story. We had a man in Chattanooga who had a real heart to help people start businesses and just learn healthy business practices in the workforce. He went to his neighborhood school that was very impoverished and began to teach kind of jobs for life like we have here, and then it developed into how to start jobs as well. It's this group called Launch. We gathered to hear three different impoverished schools in our neighborhood, all springing from this one man's little bitty idea. He just took one step at a time. The students were up on a high school stage. The business entrepreneurs were sitting down below. And the impoverished children were presenting their business plans to get consultation and feedback from like the lead entrepreneurs in Chattanooga. Now, only one of the four panelists were believers, but they so modeled the image of God, it was stunning. They were sitting underneath the students who were above them. They gave them feedback that was honoring, and they awarded them money so that they could go and start businesses. It was beautiful. I went out to each man and said, "You modeled the image of God so powerfully to those kids. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Consider your current calling. This helps you step further away from your self-absorption. That's the purpose of Sabbath, to get out of your self-absorption, to slow, to get focused on Christ, so that you then can move out towards real needs in the city around you. Slow, serve, and you're thinking it's going to be another S word, right? No, I'm not going to do that. Party. Party. This is awesome. Verse 46 and part of 47. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Here's what they did life together. Around a table. They came for teaching, oh yes, and they invited others to their table as well. Throughout the story of the Bible, think of it in the garden, Eve took fruit, the food that God had forbidden, but God, in calling us back from our banishment from him, is forever inviting us back to a table. He invites us to his people to a Passover table. In Isaiah, he invites all who can't buy anything to come and eat. When Jesus comes, how does he come? The book of Luke says he came eating and drinking. His first miracle was at a feast. A lot of the parables he uses were pictures of a party. The people of God who are slowing and serving, invite those they're serving to join them around a table where your deepest wounds of being left out can get healed. And you can be included. We know that meals are soulish. That's why when we go out on a date, we go out to dinner. When there are special occasions, we celebrate it with a dinner. There's something soulish about a meal. There's something wild and generous and image of God-ish about a party. God's people are called to be a party. Tony Campolo, a Christian sociologist, tells this story. You may have heard it before. He went to speak at a conference in Hawaii, was delayed, had jet lag because of the six-hour time difference, woke up in the middle of the night, went to Max Diners, kind of classic, Max Diners, where all the prostitutes would come in after doing their tricks at night. One came in, talked about her birthday. She says, you know what? I've never had a birthday cake, which totally clicked in Tony Campolo's mind. So he approached Max, the real Max who ran the diner, and just said, what if we showed up here at 3 a.m. tomorrow night with a birthday cake for Agnes? Max thought that was an awesome idea. So they gathered the next night. Some people brought decorations. And when Agnes came in, she saw happy birthday, and everyone burst out in song. And she began to weep in tears when she saw a birthday cake with Agnes's name on it. Everybody was celebrating and gathering around. And Tony says, well, let's pray. And that threw Max off. After he prayed, he said, I didn't know you were a preacher. He says, well, actually, I'm a sociologist, but yeah, I guess I'm a preacher too. He says, what kind of preacher are you? He says, I'm from the kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. To which Max says, no, you're not. There's no church like that. Otherwise, I would go. What if Oak Mountain became the place for wild eye-popping parties? In our neighborhoods, on our property, to celebrate the image of God for our city. What if you just started small, sharing a table? Start with coffee, if that's too much. You know when Sabbath really begins in the Hebrew accounting? And there's evening and morning the next day. Start on Saturday night. To invite someone into your home. Dads, husbands, if you're not, you got to cook. And invite people to prepare for worship the next morning. Oh, we might become a people who show his grace well. How can this be true? Because there is one who slowed to step out of being timeless into our time. To move towards your point of greatest need and invite you to a table where he could heal the greatest sources of your shame and welcome you in. And he calls his people to show his grace as well.